Associate professor of political science at Wheaton College in Illinois posted a photo of herself on Facebook as well as an explanation for her reasoning behind wearing this. And so she said in part on this post, not the full post, but she said, "I don't love my Muslim neighbor because he or she is an American. I love my Muslim neighbor because he or she deserves love by virtue of his or her human dignity." She says, "I stand in human solidarity with my Muslim neighbor because we are formed of the same primordial clay." Then she says, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book." If you're not familiar with the Quran, that's a term the Quran uses to refer to Jews and Christians. So she says, "We are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God. But as I tell my students, theoretical solidarity is not solidarity at all. Thus, beginning tonight, my solidarity has become embodied solidarity. As a part of my Advent worship," that's during the Christmas season, "I will wear the hijab to work at Wheaton College, to play in Chicago, in the airport, and on the airplane to my home state that initiated one of the first anti-Sharia laws, read unconstitutional and Islamophobic, and at church." That's what she said on December 10th. Gather yourselves, get your breath. She said, on December 15th, Hopkins was then put on administrative leave by the institution, who said, "In order to give more time to explore significant questions regarding the theological implications of her recent public statements, including but not limited to those indicating the relationship of Christianity to Islam." Now, she wasn't put on administrative leave because of the hijab primarily, but as Wheaton said, to clarify, in a statement, they say, "Contrary to some media reports, social media activity, and subsequent public perception, Dr. Hawkins's paid administrative leave resulted from theological statements that seemed inconsistent with Wheaton College's doctrinal convictions, which she voluntarily agreed to support and uphold when she entered into an employment agreement with the college, and is in no way related to her race or gender. She is an African-American woman." That's why they say race or gender there. Jesse Johnson, in his blog post, if you're familiar with thecripplegate.com, he summarized what happened next. He said, "Wheaton was unpersuaded by Hawkins' appeal to papal authority, and the administration responded by asking her what exactly she meant by saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. She essentially declined to elaborate, saying, 'I don't want to be subjected to a theological inquisition.' Instead, she held a press conference where," these are Jesse's words, "and some things you can't make up, she was flanked by Jesse Jackson as well as a handful of liberal female clergy." This occurred on December 17th. She did send a letter to the provost outlining her views, and part of her response, she said she follows these different theologians as well as the post-Vatican II Roman Catholic tradition, the pontifical writings of John Paul II, and acknowledges that we worship the same God. She even quotes Ephesians 4:6 that says, "The God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So that happened during the Christmas season. On January 5th, Christianity Today reported that Wheaton College moved to terminate her employment, which required notification to the Illinois Department of Education. But a few weeks later, Wheaton's faculty revolted, and their faculty council, that's not all of the faculty involved there, but their faculty council unanimously voted to oppose her termination. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's easy to assume this conflict has one issue, but in reality, there's a number of issues going on, which may have been why some of the faculty said, "Hold on, we can't terminate her." Some of the issues involved or identified in Christianity Today: first of all, the theological integrity of a Christian institution. Secondly, loving our Muslim neighbors, academic freedom, maintaining boundaries, diversity on Christian campuses, tenure. This woman was a tenured professor, so can you do that to someone who's earned the right to stay there until they retire? And of course, the issue was, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? So like most issues, there wasn't just one issue. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot I don't know, a lot we don't know. We're only told what was in the media and so on. But this is a huge issue. So what happened after? What's happened since? Well, the controversy has concluded. I guess maybe we'll wait and see. But as of February 10th, Christianity Today says the college and Hawkins jointly announced a confidential agreement under which they will part ways. The two sides said in a press release, "We have come together and found a mutual place of resolution and reconciliation." They complimented each other and stated they wish the best for each other in their ongoing work. I read an editorial column for Religion News by David Gushy, and he said, "Wheaton College and Professor Larisha Hawkins today announced plan to part ways peaceably and in some kind of reconciliation. Both were undoubtedly ready to put their highly publicized dispute behind them. Much remains undisclosed. We do know that the provost publicly apologized and was moved aside from the farewell program." He wouldn't be invited to the farewell program or the cookies and punch after. But also the president expressed his appreciation for and endowed scholarships in the professor's name. The professor expressed gratitude for this stage in her journey. That's pretty vanilla there. So, as I said, there's a lot of issues going on here. But the issue that we want to focus on and the central question we're left to answer is, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Well, a survey was done by Lifeway Research, and they asked Americans this question. 46% of Americans agree that Muslims and Christians do worship the same God. 47% disagree, and 8% were not sure. And the numbers don't add up because they rounded up. So don't take issue with the math if you're doing the math. So that's just amongst Americans. 46% agree, 47% disagree. Now, among evangelical Protestants, 35% agree that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. 60% disagree. And then 6% haven't read their Bible. Just kidding. They aren't sure is what it says. They aren't sure. So do we Bible-believing Christians worship the same God as Quran-toting and Hadith-following Muslims? It's interesting that this is a question in our culture right now. If you remember, I was thinking about this because I had just preached Jonah, but in Jonah chapter 1, when the captain of the boat wakes up Jonah, he says, "Jonah," he says, "pray." Pray to what? Pray to your God, and maybe he will hear and he'll calm this storm. I just wonder if this question were posed in a, would be the same if it were in a polytheistic society. We live in a secularized society, and so, it doesn't even matter. Of course it's the same God, who cares? But I wonder if this question would be asked in an Indian culture or a polytheistic culture. They'd be clear to say, no, it's a totally different God. But in our culture that's secularized, this is an issue because they say, hey, it's just the same deal. Well, I think the question is answered. It's best served by first answering the question, what does God think? What does God think? I think that's an obvious place to start, but what does he think? We know what he thinks from Scripture. And we know that in Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, in verse 23, he says, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So two fundamental tenets of worship are that they are in spirit, spiritual, and based on truth. We're asking the question, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? So certainly that God that both say they intend to worship defines what that's going to look like. Cain and Abel came to God, and they had their sacrifices. Abel came with the calf or a lamb. Cain came with the fruit of the land. God said, "I don't accept that. But if you do right, you'll be accepted. You can't just come to God any old way you please." Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, but he incinerated them because you can't just come to God as you please. King Uzziah got arrogant, and he decided that he was going to offer incense on the altar of incense. But what happened to him? He was afflicted with leprosy. because you can't come to God simply as you please. He always defines the way that we must approach him, the way that he will be approached. Al Mohler points out all three religions, we should say, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, chronologically listed there, they're the three major monotheistic faiths. And there are similarities between the three faiths. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, Mohler says, share some major theological beliefs. All three religions affirm that there is only one God and that he is spoken to us by divine revelation. There's a similarity. All three religions point to what each claims to be revealed scriptures. Historically, Jews and Christians and Muslims have affirmed many points of agreement on moral teachings. All three theological worldviews, and this is interesting, hold to a linear view of history, unlike many Asian worldviews that believe in a circular view of history. So there are many similarities, and we can't deny that, we can't reject that. There's many similarities between Christianity and Islam. But Mohler goes on to say there's many differences. What separates us is what's important. He says Christian Trinitarianism is rejected by both Judaism and Islam. Muslims deny that Jesus Christ is the incarnate and eternal Son of God and go further to deny that God has a Son. Any reader of the New Testament knows that this was the major point of division between Christianity and Judaism. The central claim that Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah and the divine Son become flesh led to the separation of the church and the synagogue, as is revealed in the book of Acts. So there may be similarities, but there are huge, huge differences. Two points I want to make, and it's this. If you reject the Trinity, you reject God. If you reject the Trinity, you reject God. You cannot reject what is true about God and then claim to worship him. The Trinity is his nature. It is his essence. It is him. Just a reminder, here's some definitions of the Trinity. God is three persons in one essence. The divine essence subsists wholly and indivisibly, simultaneously and eternally in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another definition, Trinity means that one divine nature is a unity of three persons and that God is revealed as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot reject who God is in his nature and in his essence and say that you are worshiping him. Well, you might say, well, Jews didn't worship God as a Trinity. That's because it was not yet revealed that God was a triune God in its explicit way as it is in the New Testament. Modern Judaism rejects the Trinity. Islam rejects the Trinity. This isn't about lack of knowledge or lack of divine revelation. This is we understand and we reject. The Quran says many times, say not three. They reject the Trinity. Some have even said that the Quran or Islam teaches that the Trinity, or they think that Christianity teaches the Trinity is Father, Son, and Mary. So there's a misrepresentation of the Trinity even going on to begin with. Now, certainly if this is a divine book, the Quran, they would get what Christians say correct, right? If the Quran is a divine book, they wouldn't misrepresent what Christians say the Trinity is. Nonetheless, they get it wrong, and nonetheless, they deny that God is a Trinity. They can't see putting the Father and the Son and Mary, or whatever you want to say, on equal plane as a good thing. They say it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to say that there's any equal. And I hope you understand this, but the Trinity is a basic tenet of our faith. A fabulous book I read a couple of years ago by Michael Reeves. Delighting in the Trinity? Yeah, Delighting in the Trinity. Subtitle, An Introduction to the Christian Faith. We usually think of the Trinity as extra. Teach your kids God is love, and then when you're in junior high, maybe high school, then I'll tell you and try to explain something that I have trouble understanding, and that is the Trinity. But in reality, the nature of God is basic, isn't it? Understanding the person of God is the basis of the Christian faith. So the Trinity is the basis of the Christian faith. It is the introduction of the Christian faith. Michael Reeves said in his book, he says, "For what makes Christianity absolutely distinct is the identity of our God. Which God we worship, that is the article of faith that stands before all others. The bedrock of our faith is nothing less than God himself, and every aspect of the gospel, creation, revelation, salvation, is only Christian insofar as it is the creation, revelation, and salvation of this God, the triune God. Creation took place through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Salvation takes place through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I encourage you to read that book. Michael Reeves was the author. Fascinating book, simple read, and it will blow your mind at the same time. So Islam rejects the triune God. So to worship a non-triune God means that a person does not worship the same God as Christians worship. It just isn't the same. It isn't the same. So Muslims do not worship the same God as Christians. There's a second point I want to make. Not only if you reject the Trinity, you reject God, but secondly, if you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. If you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. Al Mohler asks a question. He says this of utter eternal importance. Is it possible to know the one true God, true and living God, if one denies Jesus Christ as his Son? Can you know God the Father if you deny the Son, Jesus Christ? Well, look, take out your Bibles, please, with me, and I want to flip through a couple of passages. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says here. He talks about honoring God the Father. We all want to honor God the Father. So to honor God the Father, what is required? He says there, starting in verse 22, just to get the full context of his statement, he says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Verse 23. "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." There's an equality there. The purpose of this is so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And then he says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. He's one of many. He's not the best. Muhammad's the last. So they like Jesus then. So aren't they honoring Jesus? Well, to honor Jesus is to honor him as he says who he is, for who he says he is. And the claims that he made must be believed. They must be accepted and received. He says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." You have to believe what Jesus said about himself to truly honor him. You can't just say, "Well, we like him," and think that that's honoring him. Jesus says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. So if you don't honor and accept what the Son says and worship him rightly, then you can't honor the Father. Flip over to John 18. John 8. Jesus gets into a discussion with some who were saying, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus says, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." Look at what he says in John 8, verse 41. He says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me." If God were your Father, you'd love me. So you might be an Israelite, but if you don't love me, God's not your Father. So if anyone doesn't honor God the Son, they don't honor God the Father. If anyone doesn't know God the Son, they don't know God the Father. Look at verse 19, back up in chapter 8, verse 19. He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You have to understand who Christ is to get to the Father, to worship the Father rightly. Go to John, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle John says here in chapter 2, verse 23. He makes the point that if anyone denies God the Son, they deny God the Father. He says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You can't deny the Son. You can't deny that he exists. You can't deny who he is. You can't deny his claims to deity. You can't deny his claims to being from the Father and say that you have the Father. You can't reject Christ and worship the Father. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Islam denies the true nature of God, and Islam denies that Jesus can be the Son of God. You can't just make up that you want to worship God and just make up your rules. The character of God is different in the Quran. Muslims believe in a different God in terms of who he is and his character. And Muslims don't worship Jesus Christ or honor him or give him the honor that he says is required of him. Therefore, Muslims do not worship the same God as Christians. We worship the triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. And salvation comes to those who confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we can't just sort of think, well, I like Jesus and think that that's it. That isn't sufficient. That is not sufficient. Well, what are some matters that we can go before the Lord in prayer for? I listed eight of them here. I want us to be in prayer for these things. As we think about this controversy and as we think about Wheaton or just other Christians who are thinking these things, we need to pray for Christians to think biblically. We need to pray for Christians to think biblically. This woman, Larisha Hawkins, one report said that apparently her decision to wear the hijab during Advent was expression of embodied solidarity with Muslim Americans in the wake of prominent figures such as Donald Trump and Franklin Graham calling for bans on Muslim immigration to the United States. So it sounds like this is all because of Donald Trump. Maybe, maybe not. Or what Franklin Graham said. But Christians need to think biblically. This woman wanted to show solidarity. Now, I think she's misguided in the way that she went with this, but in one sense, hey, that's really nice of you to show that you shouldn't discriminate against Muslims. I think she took it too far, but she had a mindset to show justice and to show love and compassion. But Christians need to think biblically and think and act based on truth. We shouldn't endorse Muslim persecution. We shouldn't endorse Muslim discrimination. We shouldn't think, well, that's what they get. We have that sort of attitude. That's wrong. We need to think biblically. We don't endorse these things. We shouldn't go as far as this woman did, but we need to think through this clearly and accurately. So pray for Christians to think biblically on these issues and understand what Scripture teaches about the nature of God and the person of Christ. Secondly, we need to pray for Wheaton College. We need to pray for Wheaton College. If you have a professor who's tenured even, who does this, something has occurred in your hiring process where the standards of biblical fidelity perhaps weren't as tight as they should have been. So we need to pray for this college. In the recent past, I've seen headlines, and I looked this up and got these headlines just to find the article here. But I've seen Wheaton College in the news. One of them was division on Wheaton's faculty about Obamacare's contraceptive mandate. in October of 2014. I'm not sure what that's about, but I don't know why there's a disagreement. Okay, we'll say, okay, throw that one to the wayside. That doesn't count. What about this one? Wheaton students protest Rosaria Butterfield, February 2014. Have you heard the name Rosaria Butterfield? Rosaria Butterfield was an English professor at Syracuse University. But not only that, but she was living in a flagrant lesbian lifestyle. And she was fully involved in this lifestyle through the ministry of a pastor and his wife, who befriended her, engaged her in conversation, had her over to her their house for dinner, and just really engaged this woman. She was saved, and she was converted. And now she's a Christian, and she's a pastor's wife, and she homeschools her children. Which is funny, because I'm not saying homeschool is a fabulous thing, but she used to poke fun at Christian homeschool families. But now that's what she is. And she wrote a book. I'm reading it. I'm not all the way through it, but it's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And it's great insight to where she was and what she was thinking and how she was viewing Christians. She's a believer. She repented of her sin. But at Wheaton College, students were protesting this woman. Go check it out. Look up the articles. You can get the facts straight. I think I know what was going on, but I don't want to say it right now. I wasn't quite sure. But anyway, here's this woman, and they were protesting that she had repented and converted to Christ. That's what's happening at Wheaton. Not only that, I saw a headline from July 2015. Wheaton staffer announces support for same-sex marriage. Julie Rogers has resigned her position in the Wheaton chaplain's office on the same day that she reveals her support for homosexual relationships. Okay, so she's gone. She left. She was dismissed. But what's going on at this university where we have these headlines in the news? Is the media just making this up to kind of, you know, just put them down or do something? It just doesn't look like all things are well at this university. So we need to pray for Wheaton College. And also just makes us think, well, just because it's Christian in name, is it Christian in practice? And just because it may have a great president, which I think they do have a good president, do the professors all imbibe what he says, and are they in agreement, and where are the students in all these things? Just because it says it's a Christian institution, we need to look into that. Number three, we need to pray for the professors of Wheaton College. Pray for the professors. Pray for them on the one hand that they would be able to accomplish the tasks that they have. If they're a math professor, they need to teach math, because a student needs to learn math so they can get their degree. But I would be willing to bet that there's been a number of classes that weren't dedicated to math, but were more about this issue. That's just the way it should be. So pray for the professors that they can do what they should do. But also this, I hate to say this again, but I found an article that said on February 8th, 78 of the Illinois school's 200-plus professors publicly vouched for the orthodoxy of Hawkins theology. Many have supported this woman. And as I said, the council said that we shouldn't fire this woman. Something's going on with the professors. Pray for the professors there that they'll be able to teach, but pray that they would hold biblical convictions on these things. Number four, pray for the administration. Pray for the administration. Their president, his name is Philip Ryken. He's an evangelical. He's a Bible-believing Christian. He served at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia starting in 1995, and then he became the senior pastor in the year 2000 after the previous senior pastor died. Do you know who the previous senior pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia was? Are you familiar with James Montgomery Boyce? He was the pastor. He died. Philip Ryken became the pastor after him. And so Ryken fully understands that Christians worship a triune God. He fully gets that. Jesse Johnson wrote this. He said, Ryken now has to figure out how Wheaton managed to get to the point where the Trinity has to be relitigated and where his faculty council unanimously objects to him terminating someone who doesn't find it essential to understanding God. Now, he's under a lot of pressure. You've got donors who are saying, we're not going to give money if you do this. Or donors who are saying, you better give money and this and that. I mean, it's just, I can't imagine the pull that he's experiencing right now. So we need to pray for him. Pray for Philip Ryken to lead the university through this. Number five, pray for Wheaton College students to gain biblical clarity. I'm sure the student body was divided, but there were protests. Christianity Today, some students and alumni had embarked on a hunger fast until after the scheduled February 11 hearing for the purpose of lament, reconciliation, and shalom. So maybe they just wanted to have a hunger fast so everything would just calm down, but it doesn't quite say what they